And as I thought about that proverb, it's kind of like Paul when he went to Athens. He saw the city. He saw, you know, there was a God with no name. He quoted philosophers. So I thought it was kind of cool to go there. And you can get the light skin. But to that, I just saw this proverb that became a theme for what we were doing. And the proverb obviously could speak to all kinds of things like teamwork and sports and productivity and chores and things like that. But if it speaks to anything, it speaks to our spiritual journey with God. But doesn't it seem sometimes our spiritual journey with God slows us down? You know, I can go faster without you, God. Hey, thank you, God, very much. You've been a great companion. Thanks for eternal life, but I got it from here. You ever feel that way? But if you follow Christ and you want to go far, that's not the only thing I'm talking about, is your spiritual journey. God created everyone to go through life with a family. And I was invited to speak on family in His People Church, located in an area called Babylon. So it was His People Church, Babylon, which was kind of interesting. And this was in this squatter camp, the squatter community. When you say that, you need to understand it's not hundred. It wasn't hundreds or 100. It was thousands and thousands. It was huge. And I was invited to speak to the church on a community, on what it means to be family. And I feel like there's something not just for them in this, but for us also. But let's pray before we go further. And there's a reason, a purpose we are sharing this trip with you. Like, why take the morning to share this? And I want you to understand why that is, what it means to go together. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come as family. In the name of Jesus Christ, we come thanking that even within you, God, you are not alone, you're not an individual, you are one God, but you are three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's community within you. And we pray that in what you've done in our church, New Crossing Church, in taking us to Africa, that there is something there that we bring back from there to here, where we live and breathe. Thank you for the blessings, Lord. We praise you for what's happened. You gave the words. You gave the themes of unity and reconciliation. You gave the theme of family, and all this was blessing to them. But I think it pours out of what you've been doing in us, and we say more of that. So open up our hearts and our ears, our eyes to see where our church continues to go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. So why is it important for those of you that did not go to Africa to hear about this trip? Or maybe you're visiting with us this morning. Why is it important to hear about this? Well, as I prayed about that, because we don't always share, but there's something kind of community happening here. And what I want to say is no one person could have accomplished what God did in Community Hope School and Marriages. No one person could have accomplished that. It took a team. No one team could be an answer to the Father's will for those people in Africa. It took a church. Are you tracking with me? Can't go alone, and even one team is not enough to do what God wants to do. Some of us went as teachers. Others were strengthened and protected the teachers with their prayers as intercessors. Others provided all kinds of resources that made the team be able to go and for things for them to take. And others stayed to make sure that the church family of New Crossing Church worshiped and ministered as God wills us to do while others went. This was a community. This wasn't just a person or a team. It took a church to do what you heard about this morning in the testimonies. Amen. You see, there are some things, and this is what God's been putting in my heart to greater and greater depths. There are some things that God might call one believer to do, but mostly He calls the church to do things only a church could do. No individual could do it. So if we're going to live this life of faith, if we're going to accomplish the Father's will, it can't be done by a bunch of individual Christians meeting on Sundays. It's a community of people. It's a church. Mission work in Africa is one example, and growing a community garden is another. They all succeed or fall depending on our understanding of the church. You see, I really am convicted that this is all connected together. These aren't separate things. We were sent to Africa, and what's so cool about it was, you know, this trip was about people. It was about relationships. And there is going to be, because of what that those women did, there is going to be a lasting impact that will go far beyond painting a house or putting a roof on a building. And sometimes their greatest need is something practical like that, but sometimes what's needed most is the investing into the lives of people. So as I was thinking about this, understanding what is the church, these are the things that impacted me. Here, I want to just share with you how I was impacted by this trip. And you know how, like, there's times when you are thrown into an unexpected situation or circumstance, and all of a sudden you come to realize things aren't what you thought, or you come to see things differently and you realize maybe there needs to be changes in your life, or there are at least some new emphasis, you know, and you can just think about, you know, man, it could be everything from an illness you didn't expect that gives you a new perspective on life, or a change in life, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, this is what's really important. So as I was thinking about how I was impacted, what I saw in this new context being Africa, the first thing was that God was really big. I loved getting to know and spending time, as Jill shared, with people very different than me and her, and I deeply enjoyed the great diversity. There was just great diversity of cultures and economically and socially, and there was all these differences, and I loved it. I loved it because it reminded me, wow, God's a big God. But as I was thinking about that, big's not really a good enough word. You know, God's really a large, right? He's immense. No, that's not quite it. He's lofty. He's big and tall. You know, and you start trying to, and it's like, no, God is transcendent. I know that's like this word we don't use in everyday language, but it's like, that's who God was to me in this trip. He was transcendent. He was surpassing and exceeding all the things you see in the natural realm and the physical. Transcendent means that to go beyond the ordinary limits of things. And so God becomes superior and supreme when you see him outside of your context, right? You know, you go to work, you go to school, you know, you come to church and you just get used to it. And I think God can kind of shrink in our perspective, but it was really cool to go on this trip and realize that God is transcendent. There were people in our marriage workshops, not just from Namibia. There was people from different tribes of Namibia. There was people from Zimbabwe. There were people from South Africa, Zambia, Holland, Sweden, South America, Finland, England, American. Well, you know who the last two were. But I just want you to hear that being in this, doing this marriage workshop with these people from all over the world was so cool. So it wasn't even just Africa. It was people just from all different points on the map, the globe. And as we started teaching, we were teaching on God's creation and design of marriage. And it was from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And in that became something very beautiful. We are all made in the image of God. Every one of you here and every man and woman on this planet has been made in the image of God, starting with Adam and Eve. And so in all the creation, what that means when you look at the galaxies, okay, God made galaxies, he's made stars, he's made planets, he's made trees, he's made monkeys, he's made dolphins, he's made mosquitoes. But none of those things contain the image of God. Only you. And we all share that. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Because God is spirit. And so as we ask the couples, what does it mean to be made in God? And remember, these couples are from all over the world. what was fascinating is, because Jill and I teach this workshop in our own church and here, is that their answers, as they begin to go deeper, what does it mean to be made in the image of God spiritually and in the character of God? Because physically, it's not how we were. God can take on flesh and blood, and he's done that. He came, Jesus Christ came and looked, he was human. But to be made in the image of God, that's not what that's talking about. God is spirit, the Bible says. And so we begin to understand that we are made in character and emotions and our morality and our logic and our creativity and especially love are all the things that he made us into, that some of those things are only contained within humans and not the rest of the animal kingdom. In our marriage seminar, we realized God designed marriage, and there's things he spoke into marriages and into the different roles, men and women being equal, yet different. And then we asked the questions, you know, just how, you know, like we do here, you know, what first attracted you to your spouse? And the answers were quite funny and the same as we hear here, you know, and, oh, long legs and, oh, it was just man, of, you know, just man of real deep character. And, you know, and it's, yeah, laugh, but it's true. Nothing's different no matter where you go. I like the one couple. There was one couple where the husband was from Namibia and she was from Finland. And he said, when I first got to know her, I knew I was finished. Is that good? So we had so much fun, and you know, because I went a little, Jill and I have never taught, you know, our marriage stuff overseas, and you wonder, what can you talk about? But when you talk about God and his truth and principles, it transcends culture. Equal, but different. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Different cultures, races there contain it. There's neither slave nor free. And so it's saying it doesn't matter what positions you hold in life, whether you have authority or the employee, there is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ. One, but not the same. Together, a husband and wife make a beautiful image in all their differences of God. And if you extrapolate out a marriage of a man and woman being a beautiful image of God, and yeah, we got stuff to work on. I'm seeing some couples, you know, kind of right now grimacing, like, oh, I don't know if we're such a good image. But it's like, no, and we're on this journey of being transformed, and how much more us as a spiritual community together, how much more beauty there is in the image of God in all our differences, right? Does that sound like the good news of Christ? So God transcends, because as we started speaking in this culture had some challenges in marriages, just like our culture has different challenges. But what was interesting is we came to the same place realizing that God transcends all cultural differences because we were all made in the same image, one but not the same. God's truth transcends man's culture. So as we wrestled about things that don't seem right in marriage, the question became, as we learned from Genesis, how God designed marriage, which is right and which is wrong. You see, God does speak into his design of marriage, and sometimes culture says something differently to, like, the expectations of marriage, to what it is, what the roles are of husbands and wives, though different. And these spouses from all over the world ended up taking great comfort and strength in knowing that God speaks into their marriages, and where their own culture is saying something contrary, that's the place to be countercultural. So God being transcendent becomes the glue that holds us all together. And it's not how does God fit into our culture, it's how does culture conform to God, right? God is transcendent when we can see his image in people from all over the world, regardless of who they are. That's one of the things my heart just soared, like, wow, God. We can be brothers and sisters speaking to each other's lives regardless of how different we are. There are differences, and some of those things are beautiful. And it's not saying we should do away with cultural differences except where they come in contradiction. to God's principles and truth. And that's what one of the husbands said after. He says, don't be shy or hesitant to speak it, because in that culture there was some harmful things in the way that husbands and wives functioned. And it's like, it doesn't matter if it's cultural if God says otherwise. And so he just, it was basically saying, preach it, brother, more. And so it was pretty cool. So first, God is transcendent. And it's important to understand that we see how big he is as we come together and all our differences. Second, what came to my heart is that God is a peacemaker. So I hope you've turned to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, I loved in the diversity that there was shared love and respect between us. Ladies, I'm on this trip. Wasn't it just rich coming in contact with people that you have no context, no history with, who function, think differently, but there's something deeper down inside that makes us one? And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. God is a peacemaker. In verses 11 through 13, we read, Paul says, therefore, to Ephesians, which is a church made up of very different people. They're not all the same in this city. And he says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. In other words, two different cultures, Jews and Gentiles, long histories, and anyone that was not a Jew was considered a Gentile or a Greek. And it says in verse 12, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, the history and the riches of who God was spiritually in this nation, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near by the blood of Christ. Two different people. But one lacked hope. They were brought near to Christ by his blood. We're going to take communion, which is remembering the death of Christ, and it's the death of Christ that was bringing all nations, all ethnic differences, all different colors, all economically poor, rich, all together, nearer to Christ, nearer to God. And in verse 14, it's not just that. There's two things going on here as Paul's speaking about the richness of this church that has ethnically all these different people. He's saying you're brought near by Christ's death, but also he is saying one more thing. Look at verses 14 through 18. He says, for speaking of Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Not only are we brought near to God by Christ's death, but we are made one by Christ's death. He was doing something that had never existed in the history of the world. Through Jesus' death, we all have access now to the Father. Through Jesus' death, we are family because of his one spirit that lives in us. Through Jesus' death, we have both peace instead of hostility. You see, there was a wall of hostility. And what that was is, in the temple in Jerusalem in the days of Paul, there was on the wall that separated the outer court of the temple to the inner court. And remember, in the temple, we learned of this through John, is that it was a movement of coming nearer and nearer to God, closer and closer to God. And it warned the Gentiles that they would only have themselves to blame for their death if they passed beyond it into the inner courtyard of the temple. In other words, there were a people felt alienated and separated. They could come close to God, but not as close as the Jews. And Jesus' death on the cross brought down that wall of hostility. To be made with one, with someone, whether God or people, we need peace, which is impossible except through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We either choose peace or hostility. Where there's been hostility in our hearts, that would prevent peace not only with God, but with other people. Through Jesus' death, we both have, it says, I love he keeps saying we both. He's talking about there's two of us, there's Gentiles and Jews. We have one spirit in the Father. So not only do we have peace, but we have one spirit in the Father. And then he goes on to say, 19, through Jesus' death, we are family because we have the same Father. So a question. How do we make sure others don't feel like outsiders in New Crossing Church? My heart soars when someone visits this church, and many of you become members because you feel there is no distinctions, that they are welcomed, that they are loved, appreciated, respected. That's what we want in this church. But how do we make sure we don't ever create, or how do we go deeper into removing those walls of hostility? How can we bring others nearer to God without feeling like somehow they are less equal or less respected? Ask yourself this question, how far would I go to help bring others closer to God? How far would I go to bring someone else closer to God? It's not that we have to become one, but we need to recognize we already are and walk in it. We don't create the oneness. Jesus did that. But will we walk in it? One of the things I love as a pastor is the growing religious diversity among the pastors in the region, this MP3 group that I'm a part of and participate in. And I love getting to know these pastors who practice their religion, their faith differently. It's wonderful. What my heart longs for is for there to also be racial and cultural diversity and economic diversity. Poor, rich, black, white, brown, yellow, how we worship. Wouldn't it just be rich for the diversity to increase? But this is one of the greatest challenges there is in the world. You know, they say that the Sunday morning worship hour is the most segregated hour in our nation. I disagree with that. I think it's the whole world. I saw some of this in the churches we were in. They were beautiful, but they all wrestled with their own diversity. One culturally, which was very much the same, and the other one had great diversity of culture, but they were economically pretty much the same. Wouldn't it just be great to be able to mix it all up and say, for whatever reason, we're different in so every way that you can think of, and let's be a family and love each other and help each other. Does that sound like good news? Is that good news? So let's make sure Christ's death counts for something in our church. Amen? Let's make sure Christ's death, which was making two into one, taking outsiders, making them insiders, taking those without family and bringing them into a spiritual family, let's make it count for something. So the third thing that impacted me, now turn to 1 Corinthians, and this is leading us into communion, is that God is a Father and we are His family. So as I said, diversity can come in so many different ways. Just don't be thinking culturally, ethnically, color, but thinking economically. Because that was the struggle of the church in Corinth, another church with all different kinds of people coming together in the name of Jesus Christ. And in verses 17 through 34, let's read what Paul has been saying, encouraging things to them. There's just been great things this church has been doing. But then he has to take a moment and he has to say, okay, but there is something that's not honoring to God. And he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for worse. Wow. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In other words, he's using some sarcasm here, saying, well, of course we're going to have this to find out who is really trying to love as God loves you. When, verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead of his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And I like this, and all the translations have it, but it's one word sentence. What? It's kind of like, are you kidding me? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? In other words, those that were poor. So this church struggled. The rich and the poor were creating divisions here. What shall I say to you? Shall I say what shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord. In other words, Jesus spoke directly to Paul, what you're about to hear. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant to my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You ever pause for, what does that mean? To proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul just told us that in Ephesians. When you proclaim the death of Christ, you're saying you have died with them to the things that create divisions and separations between you and anyone else. Not just with God, but with people. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up. God is a father and we are his family. We proclaim his death. And here's the thing that in this third thing that impacted my heart is, you know what? Actually, you know what? This is where you say, what? I think it's easier to embrace our different brothers and sisters overseas than it is at home. Is that true for those of you who have traveled and done mission work in other places? I think it's easier to go there. And as I thought, why is it easier? We just went out there and there was instant bonding. You know, where there was instant love. I think it's because we don't have history with them. Go to another country where they're radically different and we don't have history that we got to deal with, right? We have no prejudice because there's no walls. And so we have things, they're struggling with their differences in a way we didn't have to. I think the challenge is to be this family of God he wants right here where we live and breathe. I love that the kids, you saw pictures in the presentation at Community Hope. You know what they wanted? To be embraced. They wanted someone to embrace them. That's why you saw, you know, the kids all around us. And they loved our differences. They were, when Jill and I were there, they would touch our hair because it's straight and long. And they didn't like, I was waiting for that picture, but it wasn't up there. They didn't like that Sarah's hair wasn't braided. And so all these kids surrounded Sarah and started braiding her hair. It was really cute. You know, they are given two meals a day. They are taught God's truth, but what they're hungry for is relationship. And that's what the church has to offer the world. I want to praise New Crossing Church for this community garden, because that's where all this was headed. You know, we started a work in Africa. But I realized God, in putting that on the heart of the elders to grow a community garden, not just to grow food and feed the poor, but why did God ask us ultimately to do this? To build a relationship with another community of people, maybe different than us, and draw them nearer to God. We all, elders in this church, sensed in this year when we fasted and prayed that God was calling New Crossing Church to the heart of Sun Prairie Church, not to the outer edges where all the new growth is going. Do you know what that means? And the heart of the city, of every city, is where you have the greatest diversity. And we as a church are saying we love that. And we're asking God, take us from this business park and help us find a new facility in the heart of the city. How and when, I don't know. That's up to God, but we realize that's what he's doing. You know, heaven is not segregated, so why should the church be? I expect an amen on that one. Let's make sure Christ's death counts for something and not for nothing. Let the vision God's given us of bringing Jesus' love across the street be powerful, not just overseas, but right here where it's toughest. This is where it's going to be tough. Let our mission work bring many people closer to God, the mission work that is continuing in this garden that we're growing. You see, in our culture, in American culture, we have this individualism, this mindset. I'm a Christian and I belong to a church, but God has a call for me and God has a call for you. But remember, there are some things God will call a church to that can't be done by one person. And so when God, through the elders of his churches, call the church to something, all of us are called to that. How that works, how we will all participate in this, I don't know, but it's been, I want to say thank you. It's been beautiful to see you growing this garden, pulling weeds, watering, and actually the watering phase is we're entering into now. And soon, Becky, right, we're going to need to start picking produce and be praying. And this is a prayer we are asking for you this week specifically. We need your prayers because Becky and I are going to talk with a community in Sun Prairie that doesn't have a church reaching into their lives and be praying. If this is the community you want our faith community to reach into and love and help feed the poor and help embrace them and love them, pray that God will make that clear to us, that he'll open that door, because we don't want to just give this food to a food pantry, which is fine. That's a beautiful thing to do. But we want it to build relationship. We want to be the fullest expression of God's image within God's family. You know that African proverb, if you want to go fast, I would say if you want to go fast in life, go alone. But if you want to go far in the kingdom of God, let's go together. Let's pray. And I want to invite those that are going to help with communion, come on up. And this time, we want to do communion where we're going to pass the bread and we're going to pass the cup, and we want you to hold on to it. And one of the things this church in Corinth did is they allowed, because they saw differences, and if you're poor, you can't dress so nice. And they could see the difference of who they were in the church economically and financially and maybe even jobs, you know, white collar versus blue collar. And I love that we have many of those differences in this church. But they allowed it to do the very opposite of what Christ's death was to accomplish. A new people, a new person. Not two men, but one. Not two people, but one. And in the beauty, can you imagine, as our diversity increases in this church, that's the testimony that there must be a God that could do that. So bow your heads. Close your eyes. And before we pass these elements, ask yourself, where has there been a wall of hostility in my heart? Where have I judged another person? Where have I held? And hostility is a powerful word, and you may not feel hostility, but what that means is if there's anything that's creating a separation, a prevention of you embracing a brother or sister different than yourself. And also I ask in that prayer of confession, for Jesus said, remember me, and what I did on that cross, ask that He grow the beauty of His image in your church. Pray that He bring us into the difficult places where there might not be any other Christians, where there might not be any other church, and say, God, put us into the heart of your city. Bring us in your image. Bring us in the love of Christ. Let us cross some streets and bring down the walls that have separated us, for we want no plaques on the outer walls of our church saying, at your own risk, come into this church, but welcome instead. And so keep that prayer as they're singing, the worship team, and we pass these elements, and begin to bring your own heart before God.